since we have this thing, it'll be familiar to you anyway, the atonement. One of the things that I've always wanted to look at this subject, because when you read in Romans, it's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, in Romans 5, and he says, we have now received the atonement. That word's literally the reconciliation in the Greek. But I've always wondered, why did those guys translate this word atonement? Now, I was talking to Brother Amos today, Randy Amos, or I think it was this morning. He said he just recently found that when they translated the King James, it was considered uneducated to use the same word twice in the same context. So when they had the word reconciliation and they had it repeated, they used the word atonement instead of the word reconciliation again, to, you know, to show respect to the language or to show education, I guess. But on the other side of that, I've always liked the way they translated it in the sense of the way it's worded in the New Testament, where it says the atonement, not just an atonement. And it's very unique, because when you look at atonement in the Old Testament, it's almost, well, most of the time it is called an atonement. Hardly ever is it called the atonement. And when it's called the atonement, it's not called the atonement in the same way it is in Romans 5, when he's pointing out a specific event. Whenever you look at it in Romans 5, he's talking about a specific event, something that specifically happened. And as I was looking at this doctrine, I was finding it more and more tied in with other New Testament truths, like reconciliation, remission, sanctification, just a whole lot of different things that are tied in with atonement. And as we carry it through the New Testament, trying to see not whether so much there is an atonement in the New Testament, but what is the New Testament answer to the atonement? In the Old Testament, you have atonement over and over again. But we say, well, there is no atonement in the New Testament. But it's not like the law. We could say the commandments, they're fulfilled, right? We'd say the Lord Jesus fulfilled the commandments. We would say that the rules and the regulations of the law have been done away with in Christ. But the atonement hasn't been done away with. It has been fulfilled. I think that's how we have to look at it. And then if we understand that, when we go back to the Old Testament, it makes looking at the atonement all the more important, because now you want to know what exactly happened in the fulfillment of the atonement. And as you look at it, it becomes bigger and bigger and broader and broader. I've got about 8 pages of notes and I haven't begun. I've got more questions than answers right now, to be honest, as I've looked at this. And of course, most of this is scripture, but, I wrote in my own, immediately questions arise as to atonement when we really look at it. First, was there forgiveness associated with it in the Old Testament? Because the phrase associated with the sacrifices is, and it shall be forgiven him, over and over again. Somebody popped this question at me the other day, and I don't know who it was. Might have been Alan, and now he's run away and ain't with us. He says, you know, was it forgiven? When you read, and it shall be forgiven him, and it shall be forgiven him. Was it forgiven because of the atonement that was made at that time? That's a real question we have to ask ourselves. And if not, why? If it wasn't forgiven, then why? Because he says it shall be forgiven. If so, why? What basis does he have to say it shall be forgiven him? Now, the word atonement, and I've run into some interesting things with this too. It's kafar, a primitive root to cover, especially with bitumen, figuratively, to expiate, which I was going to look at it in my dictionary and never did, or condone, to placate, I don't know exactly how you say it, or cancel. Okay? So it is to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, to pardon, to purge away, to put off, to make reconciliation. All these things are included in the word atonement in the Old Testament. And you can see why I said I see so many New Testament doctrines tied in with this word, because you hear some of them in the very definition. The word reconciliation is actually a derivative of the word atonement. So when we come to the New Testament and we see the word reconciliation, we could say, by way of definition, that you could use the word atonement in context, like in Romans. Now, the first mention is in Genesis 6:14, if you've got a Bible. Genesis 6:14. In Genesis 6:14, he's talking to Noah here. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now this is amazing to me. I was looking up this, I don't know how I came across it. It was in my studying. The first time it says thou shalt pitch, it's this word for atonement, right? That's the word atonement. So here's something in the ark that was going to come between the flood and Noah, right? Something that was coming between the object of God's judgment and the person. In other words, God is judging the world, but something has to sit between Noah and the judgment of God. And this word, kathar, or pitch, comes between Noah and the judgment of God. And you're already starting to get a picture of what God's talking about with atonement. Something that will come between you and judgment. Now, as I was looking at this, the second time it is mentioned, or the second mention of pitch here, you shall pitch, room shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. The second time the words with pitch is a different word in the Hebrew, and it is the word kofar. Now, it is a cover, specifically bitumen, the same substance, pitch, used for coating, figuratively a redemption price, and this is quoted as redemption. So now what we're seeing is, even in the ark, even with Noah, atonement, you shall pitch it, is associated with redemption. With pitch. Atonement now is associated with redemption. And it's associated with redemption again later on when the children of Israel bring the redemption money. You remember in Exodus, they're told to bring the redemption money, a shekel of the tabernacle, from the tabernacle, for the tabernacle, as a half shekel per person, as they're counted. And this silver will be used for an atonement. It's an atonement that the people are paying. Now, so here you have, again, redemption money associated with atonement. Atonement and redemption associated together. Now, how this works out, I don't quite know. And this is one thing I was going to ask if anybody had any thoughts on how does atonement and redemption go together. Have you any thoughts on it? Okay, that's what I did. All right. The second mention, Genesis 32. Genesis 32, verse, let me see if I've got it, 20 and 21. And say you moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him, talking about Esau, with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. The word for atonement here is the word appease. I will appease him. Now, we're familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau. When Jacob last saw Esau, he was under the death penalty by Esau, remember? Esau was going to kill him for stealing his birthright. And now when Jacob comes back and he knows he's about to see Esau, he sends this thing in front of him. And what it literally says, I've got a translation of it here. Moreover, you shall say, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will propitiate him, or atone him, or make atonement to him, with the gift that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. And here's another one. And you have also said, lo, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I pacify his face with the present. So here then, in the mind of Jacob, he's sending this gift as a propitiation, something that will stop the judgment of Esau and bring him to peace with Esau. And this thing has to meet the face of Esau before he meets the face of Esau. And that gives us a real picture of what the atonement was. We needed something to meet the face of a holy God before we met the face of a holy God. We needed something to go before us and to stop, essentially, bring to stoppage the judgment of God for us before the judgment of God met with us. And that is one of the things that happens here with the atonement. That's the, one of the thoughts that happens in the atonement. Now, in the there are two things it does. Stop the judgment from reaching us. Protect us from that judgment also. Now in number 16, I won't ask you to turn to this because a lot of you are going to be familiar with it. You remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they decided that they were going to go in and they were going to be priests instead of Aaron. And God brings judgment down on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the ground opens and swallows a bunch of them alive. And what we don't often read though is that these families, there were 250 people, who had been fire came out from Jehovah and devoured 250 men that offered incense. These sons of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were walking around with censers made of brass offering incense to God. They didn't just say to Moses, look, you've taken it upon yourself to be a representative of the God. They actually said, we're going to take incense and we're going to go into the presence of God ourselves, and they were burning incense in these brass censers. Now what happens is the judgment of God comes out and the fire comes out from God and it consumes these 250 people. And immediately the Lord tells Moses and them, he says that even the censers of these sinners against their own lives, let them be made beaten plates for a covering of the altar. He says, pick these censers up, beat them out, and use them for a covering of the altar of burnt offering. So now, remember there were covers on the altar of burnt offering when it was carried, but now there's also a covering of a brass plate that's on the burnt altar when it's being carried out in the wilderness. And this brass plate, he says, will be for a memorial. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers which they were burnt had offered, and they beat them out for a covering of the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, to the end that no stranger that is not of the seed of Aaron come near and burn incense before Jehovah, that he be not as Korah and his company. Now, what's interesting is, you go on down, and in verse 46, God now, the children of Israel move on out a little bit further, Numbers 16:46, and they rebel against God again. And they tell Moses and Aaron, don't you know you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us all, because to kill the children of God, because Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have been devoured, and these people with the censers have been devoured. Now they're out here in the wilderness, and God hears this, and he sends judgment out. And again, the fire of God, or the plague of God in this case, comes out amongst the children of Israel. And look at what God says to do in verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron, take your censer. Put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly unto the congregation, and make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from Jehovah, the plague is begun. And the story goes, Aaron does exactly what Moses says, with a censer that's approved of God, and he gets in between the plague and the people that are unplagued, evidently. He's running up and down amongst the people, and the plague is stopped, and he says, what did Moses say? To make an atonement. So in this case, what happens is Aaron runs out between the judgment of God and the people of God, and he's got this censer waving, and it's an atonement. It's something that comes between the people of God and the judgment of God. Again, a clear picture of what's going on here. And whereas those other censers were witness against the people because they didn't do it the way the Lord told them, this censer is used and God accepts it because it's the people who God has chosen to represent him, and it's done in the way the Lord would have them to do it. And the plague is stayed. Now, an interesting aspect of this is, and you may have some thoughts on this, here we are with atonement, but it's not associated with blood. You notice that? Here's atonement, and it's not associated with blood at all. Not only is atonement here not associated with blood, but in Exodus, when the money is taken up, that silver is not blood money. It's redemption money, but it's not blood money. And in Numbers, excuse me, in Numbers 31, the children of Israel come, and they take up another offering after they have sinned with the Midianites, the children of Moab. Now they sin with the Moabites, and when they sin with the Moabites, Phinehas comes in, you remember, and he spears this Moabitess woman and her husband through, both at one time. And God says, Phinehas has made an atonement for the children of Israel. So there's atonement made, again, the stopping of the judgment of God, and it's done by getting in between the object of God's wrath, which would have been the Israelites at that time, and the reason he was having wrath, these Moabitess women. He said, this man has shown zeal for God, and he has atoned for the children of Israel. God had already demanded the death of the rulers of Israel. He had demanded that the judgment come down on Israel, but here a man runs in and comes in between it, and he stops the judgment of God. Now, this in Numbers 31 is shortly after that. And the children of Israel go out to the Midianites, and they bring back Midianitish women, just like they had got together with the Moabitish women. And when they bring these women back, Moses says, what have you done? You've saved these women alive, and they're going to lead you into idolatry. Have you forgotten what was done with Moab? So they put to death all the women that had been married, all the women that had known men, and everybody except the little children and the virgin maids from Midian. And then the men of Israel bring gold, right? They bring gold, and it doesn't say gold and silver, but they bring gold rings with precious jewels, and they give them to Moses to be put in the tabernacle for a memorial. Now, first time we had silver in Exodus. This time we have gold in Numbers. What verse does that bring to mind in the New Testament? Joe knows it. You don't know it? Knowing that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation, it's in 1 Peter. Amazing, isn't it? Yep. So, we have a picture there where atonement is associated together with redemption, you see. And Peter tells us that the blood of Christ was better than both of those, but what they did do, the purpose that they did serve was, they showed the value that God placed on atonement. You saw the silver and the gold. You saw a person losing their life to stop judgment. You see a man with zeal jumping in and bringing it to a halt. You see the people of God with the fire of God's judgment coming out amongst them. And while I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about the sprinkling of blood. You know, he tells us in Leviticus that the blood makes atonement for the soul, right? Leviticus 16. The blood is given upon the altar, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I was thinking, you know, it'd be good if I sit down and do a study on the blood one time, because it's an interesting subject. You think about it all the time. But why sprinkle that blood on the altar? Why pour that blood out at the base of the altar? Why put that blood on everything at the dedication of the tabernacle and the people of God? Why is that blood everywhere? It's the blood that makes an atonement. It wasn't the altar that stopped the judgment of God. Not at all. That brass didn't stop the fire of God when it fell. The fire of God fell when the tabernacle was dedicated. The fire of God fell in First Chronicles, when the temple was dedicated. But you notice when the fire of God ran out among the people and the judgment with Korah, Dathan, with the plague came out, when the judgment of God ran out among them, the fire of God didn't run out among them when the tabernacle was dedicated. And like I said, I don't think it's the altar that stopped it at all. I think it's that blood. That when God saw the sacrifices, he consumes these sacrifices. Some of them are sin offerings. And as he consumes these sacrifices, his judgment goes no further than that, because the blood has been placed up against the altar facing the people. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated our sins from us. And before he sees our sins, he saw that blood. And the judgment of God was stopped at the blood. And you see this sprinkling over and over again. And it made me think of the atonement. Leviticus, I'll give you the wrong quote of where it's located. It's Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So there we have the source of the atonement. Now, I'm just talking on and on. Anybody got anything else to say? I want to give you a word of encouragement. This happened the other day. I know this seems boring. A lot of times you feel like you're going to school. We were out at Joe's shed, and we were going fishing, and we had some little bait fish, and they were pulling the little bait fish up out of the bucket because they were dead, and Jenna said, "Look at them scales. That's like the scales on Paul." And Jeremiah said, "What? Who?" She said, "Paul, you know, Saul." And he said, "Oh, okay." And then he answered her, and he says, "Well, Jenna, that was like cataracts that it was talking about in the Bible on Paul's eyes." How many children that you know would know the difference, who Saul and that his name was Paul too? First of all, at Jenna's age. Did you? Well, that's why it was fresh on her mind. Okay. That's where they got it. And then, for Jeremiah to be able to answer her question. So some of this is getting through. You know, the Lord's using this. All right, now, atonement in Leviticus 1:4, this was amazing to me whenever I was reading through it. I'm reading through the burnt offering. And we're always associating the burnt offering with the whole acceptable sacrifice of Christ up to God. That he is a whole burnt offering, that he is fully acceptable to God. And yet in Leviticus 1:4 it says that this burnt offering is given for an atonement. Now, here we are thinking about the whole sacrifice of Christ up to God being fully acceptable to God. And we're not thinking about sin in any way, shape, or form with the burnt offering. That's not usually what enters into our mind. But whenever atonement comes into your mind, immediately the thought sin comes into your mind. I think that in the burnt offering, our Lord Jesus Christ made up not only, he wasn't just an acceptable sacrifice to God, I think that he also made up for our deficiencies in making sacrifices to God. I thought of that song, "To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the senses raises, these odors to consume." In all our worship, and in all our praise, and in all our giving to Christ, it still comes short, don't it? Because of our hearts. Because of who we are. And over again in this tabernacle and in these pictures, the altar is made, an atonement for the altar. An atonement is made for this, for the incense altar. All these things now are sprinkled with blood, and over again he says, "For the uncleanness of the children of Israel." that in everything that we do to God, it is stained with sin and it had to be dealt with because of who we are. And God dealt with it in the atonement. In the Old Testament, with the atonement. Now, the question of forgiveness of sins, I guess we'll get to it in a minute. So atonement is associated with the burnt offering. And one of the interesting aspects are brought out of the atonement in the leper in Leviticus 14. Several aspects of the atonement are shown and its association with the different sin offerings. In Leviticus 14:18-21, he talks to the priest and he says, "The remnant of the oil that's in the priest's hands, he shall pour upon the head of him to be clean, that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering to make an atonement." So the sin offering made an atonement for him that is to be cleansed of his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering or meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him and he shall be clean. So here atonement is associated with the sin offering. It's associated with the burnt offering, and it's associated with the meat offering. Well, it doesn't stop there. "And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make an atonement for him." So here's your trespass offering, your meal offering, your burnt offering, and your sin offering, and all of them are associated with atonement. Man, that's something, ain't it? Atonement means a lot, don't it? It's associated with God dealing with our sins, God dealing with our trespasses, God dealing with our worship, God dealing with our lives, meal offering. That's consecration. Now, it's repeated. One aspect, it's brought out again in Leviticus 14. It's brought out again in Leviticus 15 two times. And it has to do with the person that has an issue and the woman that has an issue. And you just see it associated with those sacrifices. Now, at the consecration of Aaron, and the consecration offering was also an atonement offering. In Exodus 29:33, "And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them." Now, in the same context, the altar of burnt offering, an inanimate object, had to be atoned for before it could be used for the Lord. In Exodus 29, it says, "You shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you have made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it." Now, the sanctification was associated with the anointing, but he says, make an atonement for this altar. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Even the things we handle become unclean. We are what Isaiah said. We are an unclean person dwelling in the midst of an unclean people, ain't we? But again, the sacrifice of Christ and what he did. Atonement was made at the altar of incense once a year. When he went in to burn the incense on the Day of Atonement, he would go in and he would put blood on the altar of incense and he would make atonement for the altar of incense. So here are the prayers of the people of God have to have an atonement made. We cannot offer anything but through the blood of Christ. I think he points that out very clearly. People want to say, well, I pray. Well, I do this. Well, I do that. Well, your prayers are filthy in the eyes of God if they're not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just all there is to it. God has given us an atonement, but he's given us more than an atonement in the New Testament. The Levites were offered, this is interesting, the Levites were offered as an atonement for the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel had strayed from God, and God said, okay, I'm going to pick out a certain group of you, the Levites, and they're going to represent you to me and work in your place for me. And there'll be an atonement for you. And you know what the first thing that God told them to do for the Levites? Make an atonement for them. So here was those who was going to be an atonement, and they had to be atoned for. So it just tells us the depth of this. Anything, anybody got some thoughts? Arnold was looking at something. No atonement for the life of a murderer. He's guilty of death, he'll be put to death. You shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled from the city of refuge, that he should come and dwell in the land till the death of the priest. Psalm 49:7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. This is the word redemption, which is the same word for kafar, that is to cover, kofar, that is the word that comes from atonement, that literally means, satisfaction. What I was thinking about was this. David murdered a man. And David had absolutely no sacrifice. There was no satisfaction for David in the Old Testament. He was done. And yet David believed God and he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he tells that in Romans. In the Lord Jesus Christ, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, where there was no satisfaction for this in the Old Testament. God still made it possible that David could come to him because somebody was coming to make a satisfactory sacrifice. What animal could ever cover up the blood of a man? It wasn't one. That's why the blood of Abel cries out, judgment, judgment, judgment. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers it all. Praise God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do just praise you this evening. And Lord, each and every one here that knows you, we can rejoice and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts just go out. And we say, worthy is the Lamb. There's none like thee, Lord Jesus. There is none like thee. And we say, Lord, thank you that we who were lost and undone, sinners, we can now say, sinners, reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we look at atonement in the Old Testament, we see you passing over sins, we see you meeting judgment with a sacrifice. We see in the New Testament that you didn't just meet judgment with a sacrifice, but Lord, you've justified. I think of the man in the temple, the publican praying, Lord, be propitious, an atoner for me, a sinner. And you said, Lord Jesus, this man went down to his house justified. What a result, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Justified. Lord, we just praise you this evening again for your goodness and for your greatness, Lord. And we're saddened, Lord. I'm sad to think of all the Christians out there that don't believe this. They can't get a hold of this, and therefore they don't appreciate your Son. Father, help us to appreciate your Son. He is worthy, Lord. Again, we give you thanks this evening. In Christ's name as we go from here. Amen. Amen.